You know, the gospel today, the first thing I want to just point out about it is that the first opening lines show us that the Lord's evangelization plan, his plan to go from town to town, was in fact a plan that he had the details worked out. Every now and then, I think we get this impression that Jesus kind of wandered aimlessly about and just sort of interacted with people on a random basis. But in fact, it's very clear from a gospel like this that he had a definite plan, an itinerary. He knew what towns he intended to visit. And the text here says that the Lord appointed, in this case, 72, and he sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place that he intended to visit. So you see, there's a plan going on here, isn't there? He's not just shooting from the hip and saying, well, let's see what goes on in the next town. He sent people on ahead to prepare for his coming, so that when he arrived, there was already knowledge of him, and the town was prepared to receive him. So again, you see, this is not just some aimless task of the Lord, but a very carefully thought out plan as he went from town to town. Now, with that in mind, he sends these 72 out, and he gives them a number of instructions. Now, I count up about 12, but I'm going to, we'll cut it down a little bit. I'm going to talk today on this topic, seven habits of divinely inspired evangelizers. Seven habits of divinely inspired evangelizers. Now, these 72, that's us. Amen? We're the ones who are sent. And if you don't think that you're sent, then I don't think you're a disciple. Because every disciple is sent to evangelize and to bring others to the Lord. Now, the first, if you will, habit of a divinely inspired evangelizer is what I'm calling supplication, or that is to say, prayer. It says here that the Lord said, the harvest is abundant, but the laborers are few. So then ask the master of the harvest to send out laborers for this harvest. Now, take note, don't forget to pray. If you're going to evangelize as an individual, or if we as a community are going to evangelize, don't forget to pray. You see, we've been preparing now for over a year to get ready in September to do some intensive work on evangelization, reaching out to the neighbors and reaching back into our families and calling home some of our family and friends who have not been coming to God's house. But notice we've been spending over a year getting ready for that. Some of what we've done is to pray. You may remember during Lent we had the holy hours for the success of the evangelization program. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out laborers. Likewise, in Bible study, we've been praying and we've been doing some workshops and seminars and different things to get ready. In all of this, the Lord is saying, get ready and pray for the success of this evangelization. And while some of us walk this neighborhood, some are going to be in this church praying. Now, I'm pleased to say that when you ask, you know, the Lord says, you ask not, you have not because you ask not. Well, we asked, and 50 of you have signed up to do some neighborhood work. Amen? And 50 of you have signed up to pray, and about half again as much to cook. So, church, you see, when we ask the Lord, we receive. And I want to thank all of you who have prayed. I want to thank all of you who have responded. So the first habit of an effective evangelizer is to pray, to what I'm calling supplication. Now, the next habit, if you will, is sobriety. Now, I don't mean here, I'm not talking wine and spirits. I'm not talking beer and wine and spirits, although that would be a good thing. You know, you don't want to be too inebriated if you're going to evangelize. It may be a kind of a social lubricant and make you feel a little more relaxed, but after a while, But the sobriety that I'm talking about is to have a sober mind to appreciate this. The Lord says, I want you to go on your way, but I want you to know something. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. That is to say that we go into a world and into our own families sometimes where we will experience hostility, a ridicule, laughter, indifference, any number of negative things may come up. Now, I know it's not all negative, and when I've done some door-to-door work and also work with some of my family members, I've also experienced some joy, some acceptance, some help with this evangelization work. There's a lot of good things to experience, but we also have to be sober that we're going to experience some negative feedback and negative reactions. It's just part of the picture. Amen, church? Now, this is part of it. This does not mean that we have failed. This does not mean we've done anything wrong. The Lord simply promised us. He said, look, I want you to be sober about this fact that no servant is greater than his master. And if they've hated me, they're going to hate you too. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So again, the Lord is clear that we're going to experience some of this. It's just part of the picture. Now, I'm afraid that too many Christians today think that their job is to win a popularity contest, to have everybody like them. And the way that many Christians accomplish this is by compromising the gospel or remaining silent in the face of a lack of faith or a lack of moral understanding. And too many Christians, in order to be popular, and they think that's their main job, is to have everybody like them. Because if everybody likes me, then I'm a nice person. And we think that holiness is the same as niceness. Brothers and sisters, holiness is not the same as being nice. Now, Jesus was holy, amen? But he didn't end up on that cross because everybody liked him. He didn't end up on that cross because he won the popularity contest and everybody thought he was just great. Sometimes the Lord says things that were hard and difficult for people. Sometimes he spoke the truth and some people didn't want to hear the truth, and they nailed him for it, literally. Amen? Why do we think that our job is to be liked by everybody, to be popular, to fit in, and to have everybody think we're just great? See, if we're going to follow the Lord says, he warns us, he says, woe to you if everybody speaks well of you, because they treated the false prophets in this way. So if you don't have any enemies, ask yourself why. Every good disciple is going to experience some oppression, is going to experience some negative feedback, some difficulty, some pushback, hatred, ridicule. This is part of the scene. And if it's not part of the scene, we ought to ask ourselves why. Because if we live this gospel, some people are going to think we're crazy and stupid. Some people are going to think we're imprudent. Some people are going to think lots of things. We're going to experience that. So again, sobriety is simply we're like lambs among wolves. And if we're hated, it does not mean that we have done anything wrong. We're not out to pick a fight. But even just simply living the Christian faith will often bring these sorts of negative things. So, again, supplication is the first habit. Sobriety is the second habit. Now, the next one, and we talked about it a lot last week, simplicity. We live in a time of great complications. Our lives are complicated. They are busy. We have lots of things to do, places to go. We have lots of possessions and things to take care of. Big houses that need all kinds of care. And we have all kinds of things that we're doing, all these gadgets and things that interrupt us and cause us to be all over God's green acre. Now, the Lord simply says here, he calls us to a simplicity. He says here, carry no money bag, no sack, no sandals, and greet no one along the way. Now, again, he's talking in ways that refer to that first century, but for all of us, these things symbolize important things. You know, we simply need to trim down and get rid of some of the baggage, simplify our lives, and get a little more focused. We are omitting some of the most important things in favor of less important things. We are following the priority of the urgent too often, not the priority of the important. And what is important? God and my relationship with Him, my family and my relationship with them. Too many people, though, are running in 18 different directions and they barely know their family members. They spend more time with their coworkers at work than they do with their family. They spend more time with other friends than with family. On and on again, we find that too often our priorities are not where they should be. We're too busy. And you know that busy is an acronym, amen? It means being under Satan's yoke. The devil's got us running every which way to keep us from what is important. Putting out fires, running here, running there, priority of the urgent instead of the priority of the important. And so the Lord says, examine your life, decide what's important, make some decisions, clean out your closet. Every Lent, make it your discipline. Clean out your closet. Get rid of all those extra shoes, as he says here, sandals. Get rid of all the extra things that we need. If I have two coats, one of them belongs to the poor. Trim down, let go of some of these things, all the clutter. And frankly, if that big house with cathedral ceilings is costing you so much that you got to have a part-time job, get rid of the house, get a smaller house, and spend time with your family. This is the kind of stuff that the Lord is calling us to do. Now, I know that sounds harsh, but I tell you, brothers and sisters, our lifestyle today is much too expensive for most of us to reasonably afford. It just plain costs too much. Several cars, three-car garage. I heard today that they have on sale a television that is 72 inches wide. It's on sale, by the way, for $19.99. Don't run to the store and get it. You don't need a TV that is 6 feet wide. You just don't. Oh, but it would look great on my wall. I know it would. It's also going to run your electrical bill. It's going to do all kinds of stuff. I'm just saying, I'm not telling you to not buy a TV. I'm just giving you examples. But the Lord is saying, what is your priority? You know, are you going to run around having to pay all these bills and being anxious about many things, or are you going to find time to preach the gospel and talk to your kids about the Lord? And that's what the Lord is saying to us. Simplify. Come to an understanding in yourself about what is most important and pursue the important and let some of the urgent stuff go. It's demands of the world always demanding urgent responses to everything. There are just some things. And many of these things that demand our time and so on are not evil. They're not bad, but they're just too much of a good thing. So again, simplify. The third habit of an effective evangelizer is that we learn to simplify. Now, the Lord here then says we should have supplication, a sobriety, a simplicity, and the fourth habit is to have serenity. The Lord says that in this work of evangelization, your fundamental greeting to everyone you meet is, "The peace of the Lord be with you always." He says here, "Into whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace, shalom, to this house, to this house.'" There is a peace that the Lord gives that the world does not give. And it's a peace that's rooted in His Word. It's a peace that's rooted in, again, things like having proper priorities, seeing sins put to death in our life, being freed of the bondage and the confusion and the divided hearts and simplifying and being more focused. There's a serenity, a peace that comes from this. And it ought to, first of all, be inside of us. You know, no one can give what they don't have. And you can't say peace to someone else if you don't have it. You can say it. I mean, a parrot can say peace. You can teach a parrot to say the word. It's not about the word, but to convey real shalom, real peace to others, means that we ourselves first need to be at peace, to be serene and confident in what the Lord is teaching us, what the Lord is saying to us, to be, if you will, assured and confident and hopeful that all these things that God says, even the challenging things, are true, they are good, and they are beautiful. And to simply have a serenity. See, the problem is, when we're not sure of something, we start to argue, don't we? But when we're really sure, we don't have to argue. We just state it, and we're clear and we're confident about it. One of the dangers of any kind of evangelizing or apologetical work is that we want to win an argument. We've got to win. No. What you do need to do is to state the truth in love, but you don't have to win. The Holy Spirit will take care of that. It's not your battle. It's not your victory. It's the Lord's, and the Lord is just using your voice for a moment, but it's the Lord's work. And the more serene and confident that we can get, and understanding that this is God's work, it's His Word, I love His Word, I'm serene and confident in its truth and why it makes sense, then I don't have to win an argument, and I can truly say shalom, because I find peace in what the Lord is offering me. I'm seeing Him set me free from sins. I'm seeing Him bringing me out of bondage. I'm seeing Him bringing me into greater love and greater appreciation of the beauty and the wonder of everything and everyone around me. And I'm beginning to become more peaceful, more calm, more serene, less anxious, less argumentative, but just to be able to state the truth in love. You know, the first person who ever modeled this to me was my grandmother. We called her Nana. And Nana never raised her voice, but we all knew what Nana thought. We all knew. And when Nana walked into the room, if we were goofing off and doing stuff we had no business doing, we settled down. Because we knew Nana loved us, but we also knew that Nana was a holy woman. She was our grandma, and she commanded respect, but we always knew that she loved us. She was serene and peaceful with what she believed in, which was the Lord. So again, this understanding of being serene. So the first four of these seven are these: supplication, that is to say prayer. The second habit is sobriety. We are in a world that's hostile frequently to what we most value and what we announce. We just be sober about that. We are learning to become, simplifying our life and getting more focused. And then serenity. And you begin to see how all these things begin to build. When we start to get rid of all the extra clutter and we start to make some decisions and have priorities, then we're not running in 18 different directions and worn out and angry and frustrated, but we're more focused. Our life is simpler. We become more serene, more peaceful, more clear. Now the next one is what I'm calling stability. Stability. It's related, really, to simplifying. And the Lord simply says, when you go to a town, find a house and stay there. Don't go from house to house. Now, here too, the Lord is calling for a kind of a simplicity and a stability. The Lord is saying, find out where your home is and stay there. Hello? You see, today, with a lot of mobility, cars, airplanes, you know, and also the sort of virtual mobility of the internet, we can be all over God's green acre. Instead of deciding where home is and putting down deep roots and really getting to know and love the people there, we are all over the place, running here, running there, having all kinds of activities and things. But and then again, you begin to see what happens. You know, we barely know our own children. We barely know our own spouse. We barely know the people that are most essential in our life. And so the Lord says, find out where home is and stay there. Set down roots. Develop deep, meaningful relationships. It's very possible to just skitter around on the edges of life and have all kinds of acquaintances and just run around and have little conversations with people, but never really develop the deep relationships. And brothers and sisters, this is where real evangelization, the deepest and the best and the most fruitful evangelization, happens. Where parents, where first of all, spouses really know each other. They don't just share the same bedroom or the same house, and they really have one heart. They're coming to know a man who really loves his wife and knows that his first obligation is to be a good husband and to help her to grab a deeper hold of her relationship with the Lord, and she also with him. That is to say, she also knows that her main job is to pray with her spouse, build him up, and encourage him to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where they really develop this deep relationship of love and confidence. And then they have their children, and once again, the man knows that my first vocation, which is more important than my career, is to be a father to my children, to announce the gospel to them, to know my children, to love them, and to know what's happening in their life and what they're thinking and what's going on in their heart, and to talk to them about my own heart, and to spend time with my kids and teach them to pray and read them scripture. And to help my wife and confirm her authority over the children. Brothers and sisters, find out where home is and stay there and work at it. You say, oh, you don't know my husband. You don't know my wife. You don't know my kids. Listen, we all got some crazy stuff going on in our families. There is no family that is perfect. There is no better family. There's no, you know, start out by saying, my marriage is not perfect because I am in it. Start there and work with your own stuff. But always looking for something better. I'm going to get me a divorce and find me someone else. Or I'm going to move on out to the next, you know, we're always moving on. And what we got to do is accept what and who God has given us. And start saying, this is the vineyard that the Lord has given me to work in. And so again, mothers really knowing and loving their children and raising them up and teaching them to pray alongside with their husband. This is what the Lord wants for us. But now I ask you, we all know that family life is in crisis today. And if there isn't divorce, we're all scattered all over the place. Running around. And I say to you, what has happened to the handing on of the faith in this kind of an environment? Well, you know what's happened. The faith has not been well handed on. And many young people don't know much about God. And part of this is due to the breakdown of the family. Part of it's due to poor preaching. Part of it's due to poor catechesis. But at the heart of the evangelical effort is the family. And we've got to really work and find out where home is and stay there. And the same is true with parish life. Now, once again, it's possible to run from parish to parish and go here and go there and be all over the place. Or you can find a parish, call it home, set down deep roots, get to know the pastoral staff, the parishioners, and really work together and walk together. Now, that's the vision for parish life. Not just people coming and getting some sacraments and heading out the door, but it's about building relationships. And most of you have great love for this parish. And again, I simply say to you, be at your post every Sunday. Turn and get to know people. Understand what's happening in other people's lives and share what's happening in your life. It's about relationship that the Lord is speaking here. Find out where home is. Find out where your parish is and what your most important priorities are in your community and work at them and set down deep roots and build deep relationships. This is where real evangelization happens. Now then, supplication, sobriety, simplicity, serenity, stability, and number 6, sensitivity. The Lord says, look, eat whatever's put in front of you. Well, within limits. No. Eat what they put in front of you. And cure the sick. Eat and drink what is offered to you and cure the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God is at hand for you. Now, what the Lord, I think, is really getting at here, at least for us, is that simple human kindness is essential for an evangelizer. Just to be kind to people, to be grateful for what they offer you, to just simply be someone who remembers to say thank you, who expresses gratitude, who is concerned for what's happening in people's lives, who's picking up the phone and calling a brother or a sister who you know is in crisis, or maybe a coworker, and saying, I'm concerned, how you doing? Is there anything I can do to help? I understand your mother just died. Is there anything I can do? I'm going to pray, but can I help you with the funeral? Is there anything? So again, some sort of an outreach, a simple human kindness is so essential. Again, in establishing relationships where evangelization can take place. Again, going back to the family. How many of you have recently said to your spouse, I love you, I'm glad I married you, and I'm very grateful for so many of the things you do for me. Now, I'm not asking you to lie, but I am asking you to really reflect. You know, even in troubled and difficult relationships, there are gifts, and people bring gifts. And again, simple expressions of gratitude, simple expressions of appreciation. You know, a lot of times marriages begin to break down when couples stop doing those just the little nice things, like saying thank you, like saying, I see that you're tired tonight. Can I help you with the dishes? Or can I help you to prepare the meal? Little, simple human kindness. And what starts to happen is, well, you didn't do this and you forgot that. And you start to take a book and you start to write down the list. You didn't do this and you, all the stuff you didn't do. Instead of saying, here is what you did do and I am grateful. See? Simple human kindness helps to build relationships, and strong relationships are the place where good evangelization takes place. So again, the Lord simply says, be kind. When he says cure the sick, we're not talking here just about physical illness, but just take care of people in their needs, especially in your family and among your immediate friends. Find out what they're... Sometimes somebody just needs somebody to listen to them. Just to say, would you let me cry a little bit and talk to you about what's on my mind? Sometimes somebody just needs a little helping hand. Just something. So the Lord says, cure the sick. Eat what's put before you. In other words, have gratitude for what is given to you and be generous in caring for others. And so this is at the heart of good evangelization, simply taking good care and building up the relationships that we do have with gratitude, kindness, and with mutual, if you will, care. So supplication, sobriety, simplicity, serenity, stability, sensitivity, and finally, you said finally, soulful joy. Soulful joy. The Lord says, or the text says here, that when the 72 came back, they were full of joy at what the Lord had done through them. Now, brothers and sisters, there is nothing more devastating to evangelization, nothing more awful than a sour-faced saint or a bored believer. You know, brothers and sisters, the frozen chosen aren't going to bring any heat or light to anybody. We need to be alive and joyful in what God is doing in our life. See, the danger is because we are in a hostile world. Remember, we got to be sober about that, right? But sometimes when we're in a hostile world where everybody isn't on the same page anymore with the scriptures and with getting to church on Sunday and following basic moral principles, what happens sometimes is that we start to sort of get into this siege mentality. I got to go get that. Now, you can't let God's word fall to the ground like that. But what happens is we start to get to this sort of siege mentality, kind of a war stance. And we're fighting all the time. Fighting. Oh, we got to fight the battle. And we do have a battle to fight. But brothers and sisters, don't lose your joy. Jesus has already won the war. It's going to be all right. I looked at the back of the Bible here. I looked at the back of the Bible in the book of Revelation, and it says Jesus wins. It says we're on the winning team. Be able to balance the sober seriousness that we have to have about this battle for souls, but balance it with a lot of joy. Be able to say to others, God's been good to me. God's been blessing me. I can't even begin to count the blessings and the ways He's made a way out of no way. I can't begin to tell you how good the Lord's been to me and what He's doing in my life. Soul-filled joy. Oh, that old song, joy, joy. Soul-saving joy deep in my heart. Amen? So, brothers and sisters, joy is so essential for us. Joy is infectious. Joy draws people. Now, I ask you, do people think of you as a person of joy, of confidence, of serene strength and confidence? Are you that way? Are you someone that they can come to for encouragement? Or are you just sort of someone who nags? Says, all the time. An old curmudgeon. See, again, joy. Now, we're all joyful in different ways. I'm not talking about running around with a smiley face button and memorizing jokes that you can tell. I mean, that may be your personality. Fine, but for many of us, we express joy more subtly. But I'm not talking about what we might call emotional or surface joy. Because even we all struggle with grief and with struggles and depression. There are times to be serious. But is there within you a deep, serene and confident joy that just radiates, that people can see, and people can say, here's somebody who is confident, who is joyful, who is serene, and someone that I can go to for encouragement. And they're going to tell me the truth. But I know deep in their heart, they're confident, joyful, and serene, and hopeful. Is that you? You see. And if not, get on your knees and say, Lord, start. Because it's the joy that is so necessary for evangelization. There was so much joy in all these readings today. I don't have time to quote them all, and I kind of lost my place here in the book. But in the end, you heard that we're supposed to shout to God with cries of joy. We're supposed to rejoice in His presence. The whole first reading was about the joy of Israel, just knowing that Jerusalem was there and God was blessing Jerusalem and sending out His blessings to all of Israel through the temple. Again, joy and joy and more joy, confidence. And are you someone who can say that the Lord's words are true and they're happening in my life and I'm being set free from sin? And I'm being transformed, and I'm being encouraged, and the Lord is giving me a completely new life. And so it is, brothers and sisters, that we have these seven, if you will, habits of divinely inspired evangelizers. Supplication, that is prayer. Sobriety, clear that we're in a hostile world. Simplifying, we're becoming more serene, more stable, more sensitive. And we have soulful joy. I'm mindful of a song I just want to finish with. And it simply says this. It tells us, this song, that we need to get about the work of evangelization. And then it tells us what our basic message should be. When I think about the hour, then I know what I must do. When I think about what God has done for me, I will open my heart to everyone I see and say, Jesus Christ is the way. No one knows the day nor the hour, maybe morn, night or noon, but just rest assured, time will be no more. He is coming soon. And so I will open my heart to everyone I see, and I will say, Jesus Christ is the way. Seven habits of divinely inspired evangelizers.